From Redeemer Broadcasting, this is Holding All Things Together for this final weekend in July. I'm Dan Elmendorf.
And I'm Calvin Carter. The National Education Association, or NEA, calls themselves the Teachers Union. One would think their sole goal would be to educate children in history, language, math, and so forth. Yet it appears they continue down a path of indoctrinating our children with toxic propaganda. The NEA is a huge labor union representing a vast proportion of our nation's educators. It received a congressional charter way back in 1906. Recently, the NEA said they were defending against our president's embrace of fascism. Really? A teachers' union that supposedly supports education, saying this? Meanwhile, under their watch, our public education has declined in quality. In 2022, the U.S. nation's report card found that only one-third of American fourth graders performed at or above the National Assessment of Educational Progress proficiency reading level. A mere one-third. It appears that the NEA is expending more effort on woke politics than on quality education. For this reason and others, the 3 million member NEA may soon have their congressional charter removed. Here to discuss the dynamics is senior news producer for the Daily Signal, Virginia Allen.
And so a number of lawmakers on Capitol Hill, including Representative Mark Harris of North Carolina, a Republican, has said, why are we giving this backing and really this public support through a congressional charter continually to this very large education association when they're so clearly pushing a political agenda?
Also ahead, Pastor Bill Shisco reflects on God's moral law serving as guardrails for us so that we don't go off track in our Christian walk.
Later in the program, writer Jerry Wiss reviews a well-known portion of Scripture, Jacob's deception of his father Isaac, to take the covenant blessing from Esau. Why would God work through the lies and deception of Jacob, a man about to receive the covenant promise? We see that although God is not the author of sin, He is in sovereign control of all of history, including sin's role in it.
Finally, we'll take another look at this week in history. All this just ahead on Holding All Things Together.
Well, the scriptures tell us that we're to adhere to the form of sound teaching, which actually means hygienic teaching. There's a power to cleanse the soul in sound doctrine. We're using what's called the Westminster Shorter Catechism for that. And we're in the big midsection, the questions beginning in the 40s. We're dealing with holiness and righteousness. Holiness is the way in which we live before God, and righteousness is primarily the way in which we live before others. And that's summarized in the Ten Commandments. Now, outside of Christ, those commandments, they're like a barbed coat that you wear. They're going to convict you constantly. Why? Well, they turn you to Christ, even as the law is given in the Old Testament, and then there was ceremonial law by which there was ceremonial forgiveness of sins. Well, now you're turned to Christ, the true sacrifice, where there is forgiveness of sins. But in Christ, that law is a standard of holiness, as we've said. The law, the moral law, is guardrails for you so you don't go off the track. Remember, it begins with grace. The Ten Commandments begin with, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And what's the first commandment? You're to have no other gods before me. And what does it mean? The first commandment, woe, requires us. Oh, people don't like that word. Duty, responsibility, obligation, expectation, A charge you are given, a prescription. Yes, God requires you because he's God and you're not. And that's totally countercultural because our culture says, do your own thing. Our culture says to you, do it your way. No. God says, I have certain things that I require. Now make sure it is what he requires. Is it a legitimate application of the word? Anyway, we're required to know God, John 17:3. What's our purpose in life? To know God and to know the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is your most important goal in life, and you're to acknowledge him. When God gets your head, he'll get your mouth, and you will confess him before others. And what do you confess? He is the only true God, and he's your God. Is he yours? Covenant name. He says, I want to marry you. That's the offer of the gospel. You respond, I marry you in true faith. Have you done that? Well, there's a lot more to the first commandment. We'll begin with that next week.
On the phone line with us today is Virginia Allen from the Daily Signal. And Virginia, it's great to have you back with us today.
It's great to be with you. Thank you for having me.
You're a senior news producer for the Daily Signal, so you've been at this for a while. You also host, the Daily Signal podcast, Problematic Women, and you wrote an article here. But before we get to the article, tell us, do you enjoy your work? Tell us about the podcast and tell us about this Problematic Women thing that you guys do.
Absolutely. Well, you know, it's never a dull moment in Washington, D.C., that's for sure. And so it's a real honor to get to kind of be at the center of so much activity and following what is happening in Washington, D.C., and to be able to deliver that in a way to the American people that is straightforward and sort of cuts through the noise and honors their time and is compelling. So one of the most fun ways that I have the privilege of doing that is not only in written pieces, but also through podcasting, including the Problematic Women podcast, which as conservative women, we just sort of play on the fact that we're a real problem to the leftist narrative of what a strong, independent woman is and should be. And so conservative women have been referred to before as problematic to the left. And so we just embrace that and run with it and have a great time doing so. Every week we sit down and talk about policy and politics and what's happening in D.C. and really across the country, but all from the lens of young conservative women.
Good for you. Wonderful. This article is indoctrinating our children. It's dealing with that, with toxic propaganda, and the GOP lawmakers are aiming to repeal the teachers' union's congressional charter. I didn't even know they had a congressional charter. Can you explain the background here and what is attempting to be done?
Absolutely. So simply put, a congressional charter is sort of just like a stamp of approval. It's like Congress recognizing a group and almost in a way an endorsement saying like, this is good. Okay. And so the NEA, the National Education Association, this is a very large teachers union, and they received their congressional charter all the way back in 1906.
Oh my.
And you know, this is obviously a very different time in our nation's history. And
oh yeah.
You know, one, of course, where, you know, really as a country, we were trying to make sure that teachers were protected and had the resources and the support that they needed. But things have really changed over the years. And unfortunately, a lot of the activity that the National Education Association now is really engaged in, it's hard to call it education focused.
Right.
They make a lot of political statements. They just, in July, they voted to defend against President Donald Trump's, quote-unquote, embrace of fascism. So they're very open about being opposed to President Donald Trump and his agenda. And so a number of lawmakers on Capitol Hill, including Representative Mark Harris of North Carolina, a Republican, has said, why are we giving this backing and really this public support through a congressional charter continually to this very large education association when they're so clearly pushing a political agenda? So just this week, Representative Mark Harris introduced a bill saying, let's go ahead and remove, you know, this stamp of approval. He's clear that, you know, the NEA, they have a right to exist and to operate, but it doesn't make sense when they're engaging on political issues for them to maintain their congressional charter.
Oh, yeah, good grief. I would love to see education. I'm an advocate for homeschooling and private education, but the public school, at least get back to the very basics. Reading is so important. You know, really learn to read, learn English, learn how to write, and learn how to construct sentences, and communication is so important. Be able to get up and give presentations. And then the math and the sciences and all of that, there is no reason to have all of this toxic propaganda shoved down the throats of our little ones, and now they age and get into high school, our bigger ones, and make little commies out of them. Sorry, I'll just call it the way I see it. The teachers' union, I don't think it's helping our children at all.
Well, and the data shows that our kids are really, really struggling. I mean, the national report card, they look at where our standards are at, both in the areas of math and in the areas of reading. Yeah. And I mean, in 2022, there's only one third of fourth graders were at least at the, you know, proficiency level in reading. And so really discouraging to see really low test scores just across the country in very, very basic areas. And so that's part of the impetus of saying, you know, what are we doing here? What are we putting our resources towards on this education front? Are we ensuring that school is maintaining about just teaching kids the basics, making sure, you know, we say it all the time, but, you know, making sure that kids know how to think and not what to think, and getting back to those facts. And, you know, I think that this education front, this battle, in so many ways, it has been highlighted as such a battlefield since COVID. And we shouldn't be surprised that it's a battlefield, you know, for centuries, individuals, great philosophers have talked about, you know, give me the children and, you know, you give me a nation, essentially.
That is...
You give me the next generation.
Absolutely.
You know, the Bible talks about this, raise a child in the way he should go. So
Amen.
Everyone, regardless of faith, background, ideology, everyone understands there's something really powerful about a young person's mind and the crafting and the information that they receive at a really young age. And, you know, the teachings that children receive will dictate how they think, how even, you know, how they're trained to think as they get older, not just what they think. So it really is such a critical battlefield and a fight that's so worthy of fighting, because it really does determine the direction of our country.
Yeah, no question about it. I hope they're successful. I'm showing my bias here. I hope they're successful. How's it coming along? Are they making any headway, or what's going on?
Well, you know, I think there's broad Republican support for this effort. There are a number of Republicans in the House that are backing this effort. Also a number of conservative-leaning policy groups, such as Moms for Liberty, that are very supportive of this action. And then on the Senate side, Senator Marsha Blackburn has introduced a companion bill. I think the question is, you know, will there be any Democrats that stand to support this, because obviously traditionally Democrats are very pro-union and supporting unions.
Right.
You know, personally, just as someone who covers Capitol Hill and has been in D.C. for a while, I would be surprised to see Democrat support, but sometimes a few Democrats surprise us on these things, as, you know, they too recognize, you know, really it's the job of parents, it's the job of the local government and communities to have a lot more sway in the area of education. And, you know, I'll say Congressman Ralph Norman of South Carolina, he's one of the congressmen backing this bill. You know, I asked during the press conference unveiling this bill, if this bill goes forward and this congressional charter is repealed, will they go a step further to, you know, kind of really essentially target the NEA and diminish them? And Congressman Ralph Norman said, you know, this action is a first step. And, you know, Congressman Harris was clear, you know, Vanier has of course, a right to exist, but I do think that Republicans are eager to see their influence in the education space diminish,
well, sure.
And essentially a check put on their power.
Yeah, absolutely. Today we're talking with Virginia Allen, and she is a senior news producer for the Daily Signal. We often go to the Daily Signal because you folks are so nice to work with. You respond quickly. You have accurate scoops on things. How is it going with when the press secretary, Carolyn Leavitt, comes out and talks to the press? You guys are folded into that more now. How is that going?
Yeah, so we separated, the Daily Signal was founded by the Heritage Foundation about a decade ago, really actually 11 years ago. And last year, we made the decision as an organization that we were going to fully separate from Heritage and become mm-hmm. a separate 501c3. And the impetus really for doing that was so that we could receive what's referred to as congressional press credentials to be able to go Good. Into the halls of Congress and have conversations with lawmakers. And they wouldn't before allow us because we were connected with a policy organization to do that. But now
sure.
standing as independent news organization, we're able to do that. And it has really opened so many excellent doors for
Aww.
Us to build those relationships with members of Congress and do this kind of reporting and just really an exciting time, of course, right now, where you have an administration that is so eager to be getting work done and getting it done quickly. And so we now have a White House correspondent, Elizabeth Mitchell, who's doing a fantastic job. Friday, she was the pool reporter for the president, and she's had the opportunity to write on Air Force One. And so it's been a really exciting season for the Daily Signal.
That's great.
We're very busy trying to keep up with the president, but keep up with this Congress. But it's an exciting time.
I really like what you guys are doing, and we've enjoyed talking with Tyler O'Neill and a couple others there. You got a great team. And if someone wants to read your writings, where do they go, Virginia Allen?
Absolutely. Well, they can follow all of my work and the work of my colleagues at dailysignal.com. It's dailysignal.com. You can follow my personal account on X at Virginia_Allen5. And then if you're a podcaster, if you like getting your news through podcasts, you can go to your favorite podcast platform, whether it's Spotify or Apple Podcasts, and you can find Problematic Women there, and you can also find the Daily Signal podcast there. We release shows every day, or a news rundown every day, as well as a special sort of analysis show that we run with Victor Davis Hanson.
Oh, yeah.
He just provides great insight on what's happening in our world. So
yeah.
We have lots of resources. We're active across all social media platforms if you like getting your news in that form. So we try to cater to every group of people, whether you like reading or watching or short clips. We bring you the news in every format.
Oh, very good. Well, be careful out there. Watch your back and work hard. Thank you so much for joining us today, Virginia Allen.
Thank you. Really appreciate it.
Today, Jerry Wiss reviews a well-known portion of Scripture, Jacob's deception of his father Isaac to take the covenant blessing from Esau. But was the blessing designed for Esau? God told Rebekah that the older will serve the younger, and Esau promised the birthright to Jacob under oath after all. Why would God work through the lies and deception of Jacob, a man about to receive the covenant promise? We see that although God is not the author of sin, he is in sovereign control of all of history, including sin's role in it. Jerry is a frequent contributor to Holding All Things Together and is a writer for Christian Renewal magazine.
This week, I'm skipping to Genesis 27 to continue the narrative of Jacob and Esau, returning to Genesis 26 at a future date. We saw that Jacob had successfully extracted an oath from Esau to inherit the covenant birthright for, sadly enough, a pot of stew. By doing this, Esau, scripture tells us, despised his birthright. Isaac is old and blind and knows he is near death, and so he is ready to pass on the covenant blessing to Esau. The patriarch instructs him to hunt game, make a meal, and bring it to Isaac so he may bless him. Notice how the blessing is rendered after a meal is provided. Isaac receiving a meal from Esau, but earlier Esau receiving a meal from Jacob. There's a mutual exchange. Honor is rendered for the covenant blessing, but the exchange has already occurred when Esau relinquished his birthright for the stew. But what now that the covenant blessing is to pass on? You know the story. Rebekah has Jacob retrieve two goats and prepares a meal for Isaac while Esau is out hunting. Disguising himself with goat hair on his hands, arms, and around his neck, since unlike his brother Esau, Jacob is a smooth man, and in more ways than one, and donning Esau's garments, which smell of the field, Jacob goes into his father to receive Isaac's blessing. Isaac may be old and blind, but he's not incapacitated. His senses are still intact, as is his intellect. He notices Jacob's, not Esau's, voice and wonders how the game had been so quickly hunted down and a meal prepared from it. But Jacob successfully deceives Isaac, allowing him to feel his hands and neck covered with goat hair and to smell Esau's garments on him. Isaac is initially perplexed, but eventually convinced, and grants the covenant blessing to Jacob, thinking him to be Esau. When Esau returns with his cooked meal for Isaac, the father and firstborn son soon discover they had been deceived by Jacob. There is a heart-rending cry from Esau that we will consider, but not now. Although he asks for another blessing, Isaac has no other to offer. There is one covenant, and so there is one covenant blessing. There's more to consider here, but before we do, let's ask the obvious question. How could God advance his purposes through a lie? And how could Jacob, the heir of the covenant promise, and as such a righteous man, deceive his father in order to obtain the covenant blessing? Lies and deception are never warranted or humanly excusable. But God is not limited by man's sins to accomplish his design and purpose. In fact, he can and does use sin, turning it around in its initial evil intent to bring forth good. To the Roman Christians, the apostle wrote, "For those who love God, who are called according to his purpose, all things work together for good." All means everything, including sin. Think of the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ, the hatred, the jeers, the abuse. And yet, what has been the result of that but salvation and eternal life for all who believe? Nothing is outside of God's purview and sovereign control, even sin. Though we know God is not the author of it, we know this from James chapter 1, where the Lord's brother explains how temptation and sin work. They don't come from God, but from our own evil desires, children of Adam that we are, which, when given ground, lead to sin, and sin eventually leads to death. And yet we know that even where sin abounds, God's grace is more powerful. God's grace abounds all the more. Isn't this what we see with Jacob's deception of his father, Isaac? From sin, as heinous as it is seen to be, and as consequential as it turns out to be for both Jacob and Esau, God brings forth his purposes in history for the good of his people and his own glory. Although this is God's prerogative, it's not ours. God forbid that we knowingly and purposely sin to see what God will do with it. If we do, we may be more disappointed than we ever imagined.
Time now for This Week in History. July 21st, 1861. With hundreds of civilians watching nearby, anticipating a brief and glorious Union victory. General Pierre G.T. Beauregard and his Confederate Army routs a large Union force under the command of General Irvin McDowell. The stand of General Thomas Jackson's men against a series of Union attacks during the engagement earns him the nickname Stonewall. Known as the Battle of First Manassas or the Battle of Bull Run, the Confederate victory sets the tone for the ensuing 4 years of struggle and begins the legendary status of Stonewall Jackson and Jeb Stuart. That was This Week in History, Events as Man Recorded Them, as God Ordained Them.
Thanks for joining us today for our program. Your comments are always welcome. Our email address is ministry@redeemerbroadcasting.org. A reminder that the views expressed are those of the participants. For Holding All Things Together, I'm Dan Elmendorf.
And I'm Cal Carter.
God willing, see you next week.